So do you remember what it was like being a child on Christmas Eve? When we're asked our favorite memories, they're always when we were a child, aren't they? The snow was deeper, the presents were bigger, the lights were brighter. And on Christmas Eve, when you lay in bed, the air was alive with magic and wonder. And you lay in bed and you listened for the sound of reindeer hoofs on the roof. And your whole body tingled with expectation. And in the dark night sky, you could almost see the stars shining over Bethlehem. And in the sound of the winter wind, you could hear the rustle of angels' wings. And you knew that there was an invisible spiritual world, supernatural world, that was just as real as the world that you could see. And it was all around you and it was pressing in on you. Do you remember the wonder? And then you grew up. And the natural crowded out the supernatural. The magic was gone. The wonder disappeared. But deep inside you is still that little child that wants the magic back again, that wants the wonder to take your breath away. And that's a good thing. Because Jesus said one day, unless you become like a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And when you were a little child, you believed in that supernatural, invisible world all around you. And Jesus says, believe again. Believe in the invisible spiritual world that is permeating your world. Believe that you live in a God-based world where miracles still happen. And then you can taste and see the kingdom of heaven even in this life. And then the wonder will return. The magic will come back. You see, as you and I grow older, the wonder and the magic of Christmas doesn't need to disappear. It can grow deeper and it can grow richer. As we stay alive to the spiritual world, the God-based world that surrounds us. How can it stay alive? Well, the answer to that is in this morning's story. It's part of the Christmas story. Last week, we saw the part of the Christmas story that happened maybe 9 or 10 months before Jesus was born, with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And today we're going to look at an episode 6 weeks after Jesus was born. So this part of the Christmas story comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 31 to 35. You read along with me. When the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, and the name given to him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification, so Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him, And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Tradition tells us that Simeon was an old man when he met the baby Jesus. He had seen a lot of life. 63 years earlier, he had watched as Pompey, the Roman general, had defeated Jerusalem and brought all of Israel as part of the Roman Empire. 20 years earlier, he had seen King Herod begin to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, a process that was still going on. In fact, on the morning of the story, he could probably hear stonemasons working in the background. But old Simeon wasn't that impressed with what Rome was doing. He wasn't all that interested in what Herod was doing. He was watching to see what God was doing. Because the Holy Spirit of God had promised Simeon that before he died, he would see the coming Messiah, God's anointed one, the king who would be sent to bring salvation to Israel. And that was the most important thing in his life. On the day of our story, the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple. On the same day, Mary and Joseph arrived at the temple, bringing Jesus with them. They had come for Mary's purification and Jesus' dedication. They walked up the southern steps of the temple and into the courtyard of the Gentiles. They entered the temple of the Lord, carrying in their arms the Lord of the temple. Do you feel the wonder? They crossed the court of the Gentiles and went into the court of women, and there was a row of 12 chests shaped like trumpets. And they walked to the third chest, which was the chest for poor people, and they put in money the equivalent of today of about $5 to buy turtle doves or pigeons to be the sacrifice for Mary's purification. And then they found a priest, and they gave the priest all the pertinent information of their name and their genealogies and everything, and when Mary had delivered. And they watched as the priest took the turtle dove sacrifice and he walked through the door into the temple proper area. It would have been some time later, they would have heard the trumpet sound signaling that they were about to offer the sacrifices. They would have heard the chanting of the prayers of the priest and seen the smoke of the sacrifice drift skyward and know that Mary's purification had been completed. Then they went and they looked for another priest. And this priest was to perform Jesus' dedication. And they handed the baby Jesus to the priest, and he held him in his arms, and he said two brief prayers. And the first prayer was a prayer of thanks to God for giving them this firstborn son. And the second prayer was a prayer for God to send the Messiah, the Savior, to Israel. And little did this priest know, he held in his hands the answer to both prayers. Their worship complete, Mary and Joseph walked out of the court of women and through the court of Gentiles toward the southern steps to leave the temple and go back home. But somewhere in the court of the Gentiles, an old man came walking at them. His eyes are fixed on the baby, and he reaches out his hands. And what that old man says about their baby boy Jesus amazes Mary and Joseph, because instead of him blessing the baby, he says the baby will be a blessing, and not just to some people, but a blessing to the whole world. And with trembling hands, old Simeon holds the infant Jesus, his eyes mist over with wonder and with joy. He experienced the wonder of Christmas, just as you and I can experience it this year. Regardless of the circumstances in your life, regardless of the hardship or the losses, the disappointments that you have recently suffered, like Simeon, we can breathe in the wonder again to make Christmas come alive. How can we do that? The first step is to consider the wonder of the Christmas birth. The wonder of the Christmas birth. Christmas isn't some sleepy story about some adorable baby and some cuddly animals. It's a story of God invading our world so powerfully it took people's breath away with wonder. We read in our story this morning, Mary and Joseph were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. And that was the normal reaction to Jesus' birth. Just tune in and listen to some of the other reactions on that very first Christmas. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for what they had heard and seen. And when the wise men, that is the Magi, saw the star, they were filled with joy. They saw the child, they bowed down, and they worshipped him. Everyone who saw the Christ child was astonished. They were amazed. They were overcome with emotion. Some were ecstatic. Some were terrified. But no one remained unchanged because the God who created the universe had fit himself in the body of an infant and invaded their world, and it rocked their world forever. Now let's just put this in perspective, okay? Our radio telescopes can catch the light of quasars that are 10 billion light years away. Do you know what that means? It means that before you see the light with your eye, it left that quasar 10 billion years ago, traveling at 6 trillion miles a year times 10 billion years before you could see it. And that's not the edge of the universe. That's just as far as we can see right now. Now stop and imagine that the creator of that universe, who overflows that universe, focused himself in one galaxy, in one solar system, on one small planet, in one tiny body that you could hold in your hand. The creator of the quasars became a helpless infant that needed somebody else to change his diapers and let the wonder take your breath away. The wonder of the Christmas birth. The second thing to awaken our wonder is the wonder of the Father's heart. The wonder of the Father's heart. For the Son to be born, the Father had to give him. You had a God Father who cares enough to come personally to rescue you and to rescue me. So we're told Simeon was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. We have a God who wants to rescue us. A God who knows your hopes, your hurts, your dreams, and your fears. A God who came personally to rescue you and I, to rescue us from evil, to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us to and for himself. He came to rescue us for himself so that he can be involved with our life. We read in the story, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit of God told Simeon and led Simeon. He was involved with Simeon's life. Now, we don't know how he did it. Maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon through some Old Testament scriptures the way he speaks to us through scripture today. Maybe his Spirit of God prompted Simeon's spirit the way that his spirit can prompt us today. But whatever way he did it, the Holy Spirit led Simeon He talked to Simeon. He was involved with Simeon's life the way that he wants to be involved with your life and my life. We have a personal God who came personally so we could know He is personal and know that He cares about us personally. He wants to be involved with your life. He wants to communicate to you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to love you. He wants to rescue you. The wonder of Christmas is the wonder of the heart of the Father who loved you enough to give His Son to come personally. Christian author Richard Foster tells of a time he was at the shopping mall, and it was Christmas, and he was doing his Christmas shopping. And he saw a father with a 2 or 3 year old son who was obviously tired and cranky. So he stopped to watch, because we all know that never ends well in a shopping mall, right? And as he watched, that 3 year old just got worse and worse, and before long he is on the floor of the mall flailing his arms and screaming. And the father goes to pick him up, and Richard thinks, now he's going to get it. The father picks him up and enfolds him in his arms and holds him close to his chest and starts singing to him. And his voice is out of tune, and his words don't rhyme. And it's something silly like, I love you so much. I'm so glad you're my little boy. You make me smile when we're together. And on until the little fellow just melted into his father's chest. Calm. Peaceful. After a while of singing, the father started to head toward the exit and he stopped singing. The little boy's head came up. He took his dad's face in his hands, swung it around and said, Daddy, sing it again, Dad. Sing it again. And Christmas is the time when the Father sings a love song to you. And He may sing it through the Christmas carols like we have just sung. He may sing it to you through the Christmas cards, through the manger scenes, through the stories of Christmas. But He is singing to you, I am so glad you're my little boy, my little girl. I love you. You make me so happy. And when you have heard the love song of the Father, you'll say, sing it again, Daddy. Sing it again. And the wonder of Christmas will be alive in your heart. The third way to awaken the wonder of Christmas is the wonder of the Christmas promises. The Christmas promises. Simeon said, Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation. Now, God made a promise to Simeon and he kept it, but that was just one of many promises. God knew we would have trouble with the supernatural. And so he wanted to help us out. So before the birth of his son, he gave us dozens of promises, predictions, made 500 to 750 years before Jesus was born and written down so that when Jesus came, we would recognize Him and we would embrace the supernatural. So let's look at just a few of those promises right now. The first promise that's recorded in Scripture is the birth city. The birth city, but this comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. Now, Bethlehem was just a small backwaters farming village with maybe 600 people when God wrote this. But of all the locations on planet Earth, God put His finger on Bethlehem and said, that is where the Savior will be born. And 500 years later, history records Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Did you notice something else interesting about that verse? It said the one who's coming His origins will be from ancient times. In other words, his birth is not his beginning. He exists before his birth. The second promise is the birth family. The birth family. There is a chain of prophecies throughout the Old Testament predicting the family tree of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, or King. Of all of the families in the world, God selected one family and said, that's the family tree that my son will be born from. And then he traced 1,000 years of ancestry in advance. And not just 1,000 years of ancestry, but he had to get every generation right. You know, okay, there was 12 sons in this generation, he'll be from this son. There's 8 sons in this generation, he'll be from that son. There's 3 sons in that generation, he'll be from that son. And do that for 1,000 years so we could recognize his son. And just to make sure we understood how important the genealogies were, God gives us 2 genealogies for Jesus, one on his mother's side and one on his father's side, and they both came completely true. As God predicted, the Messiah would descend from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, and David. 1,000 years of ancestry predicted in advance and fulfilled precisely, orchestrated by God so that we, you and I, could recognize his son. Third Christmas promise is the birth identity. You have the birth city, the birth family, the birth identity, that his identity would be God. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The coming Christ or King wasn't going to be just another politician. He was going to be Emmanuel. He was going to be God with us, God in the flesh. And how would we know he would be God? He would be born of a virgin. Oh, he would be from ancient times. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a son is born, to us a child is given, and he will be mighty God, an everlasting father. Well, a son, a child is born and given. We understand that. But a little child is going to be called mighty God? A newborn baby is going to be called everlasting father and prince of peace and, you know, wonderful counselor? What an incredibly preposterous prediction. That could never come true, and yet it did come true. Because from Jesus' life until our day, he has been called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. He has been called Emmanuel by billions of people around the world and down through the centuries. Now, there's other predictions. For example, there's the prediction of Herod's slaughter of the children in Bethlehem trying to kill baby Jesus. There's the prediction of Mary and Joseph's escape to Egypt to try and avoid the slaughter. There's the prediction of the prior birth of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Jesus. We covered that last week. Now just stop and think of what it took for all those incredible predictions to come true 500 to 750 years later, all in the life of one person at one time. I mean, what about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist? She was old and barren. She could not have children, and yet she miraculously gave birth to a son when it was impossible, just like God said. And what about Mary, Jesus' mother? She had this arduous journey to get to Bethlehem for the census. What if the hassle of the journey caused her to go into labor early, and she gave birth before she got to Bethlehem? Whoops, blew that prophecy. What if she gave birth to a girl rather than a boy? What if Jesus decided to be a carpenter like his dad rather than a traveling rabbi? And what if Herod had never heard? What if the Magi had never come and Herod had never heard about the birth of a king in Bethlehem and tried to kill the babies there so that Mary and Joseph had never escaped to Egypt. Two more prophecies down and out. What if Mary and Joseph had never made it back out of Egypt? What if they died in Egypt? What if baby Jesus died of childhood disease like half of the children did during that? Do you get the point here? God orchestrated dozens of prophecies, 500 and 750 years old, just to point you so you would recognize and respond to His Son, Jesus. Do you feel the wonder of the promises that have come true? Old Simeon felt it. He said, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." And I love the way the Message paraphrase puts it. It's now out in the open for everyone to see. God's worth was pronounced in advance and accomplished in recorded history. It is out in the open for everyone to see, orchestrated by the God who created the quasars, orchestrated because He loved you. Do you feel the wonder? Well, the fourth step to rekindling the wonder of Christmas is to consider the wonder of the child's claim. The wonder of the child's claim. When Simeon saw the child, you expect him to say something like about a beautiful baby, he's going to break a lot of hearts, you know. Bless the child, right? Instead, he says the child will be the blessing. And he makes the most amazing claim for the child. He says, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him." Simeon says the child is a sign sent from God. What's the purpose of a sign? It's to warn you. You disobey the sign, ignore the sign at your peril. But when you obey the sign, you are safe. And Simeon says he will be a sign from God, and those who disobey him or ignore him will fall in calamity and jeopardy, but those who follow him, who believe in him, who obey him, will rise in victory. There is no middle ground. He says the way that we respond to this child will determine our future. You say, "Dick, well, those are nice words by some loony old man in a Middle Eastern country 2,000 years ago. Why should I believe his claim for the child?" Well, you should believe it because when the child grew, he made that claim for himself. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me." Let's stop right there. Jesus said, "Okay, I didn't come from my mother's womb. I came down from heaven through my mother's womb. I was born of a virgin just like it was predicted and just like it was announced." Let's go back to Jesus now. He says, "I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me. It is my Father's will that all who see His Son and believe in Him should have eternal life." Jesus said, "Your response to me will determine whether or not you have eternal life." Simeon made that claim for Jesus. Jesus made that claim for himself. Jesus says, "I am the Son sent from God. I am the sign to point you to God. And I am the Savior to reconcile you to God." Did you get that? I am the Son sent from God. I am the sign to point you to God. And I am the Savior sent to reconcile you to God. Now the question is, was what he said true? Because the vast majority of people in the world today would say, "No, Jesus wasn't God. He's a good man and a good teacher. He's just not God," right? Only the problem is, if what he said isn't true, he can't be a good man. I mean, if he said he was born of a virgin and he wasn't, if he said he was sent from God in heaven and he wasn't, if he said he is the only Son of God and he wasn't, if he said he is the only way to be reconciled with God and he wasn't, then how can he be a good teacher? He either is a bad teacher because he got everything wrong, or he's a bad person because he's lying and deceiving us. So if Jesus was wrong about the core of his identity, he can't be a good man and a good teacher. And if he was right about his teaching, then he's not only a good man, he is God. Now let the wonder take your breath away. The God of the universe cares so much about you. He did not leave you alone and adrift in a vast universe. He sent a son so you are not alone. He sent a sign so you are not adrift. And he sent a Savior so you could spend the rest of your life with him in this life and live in his home forever. The wonder of Christmas is that Father God came so through Jesus Christ you could see the face of God. It was Christmas time, 1952. Billy Graham was traveling in Korea. He was visiting the troops during the Korean War. He was visiting the frontline troops. It was Christmas Eve. It was 30 below zero as he jeeped from camp to camp under the pale, frigid moonlight. At each checkpoint, they'd have to give the military password of the day, which was Christmas card. They stopped at a field hospital just a mile or two behind the front lines, and Billy went from bed to bed, comforting and praying with wounded soldiers. He was escorted by a man named General Jenkins. And Billy came to one bed, and in it was a young soldier, a 19-year-old boy whose backbone had been mangled. He was in pain, he was scared, and he was far from home. He was laying in one of those canvas and steel contraptions that held his backbone stiff. He was laying face down, looking at the bottom of the tent floor. Then as Billy came up to him, the doctor whispered to Billy that the boy would never walk again, and Billy said, "Well, will he have much pain?" And he said, "He will never know a day without pain." And just then, the soldier lying facing the floor said, "Mr. Graham, sir, a bunch of the guys and I have been praying for you since we found out that you were coming, but now I can't go to your Christmas Eve service. Mr. Graham, could I see your face?" Billy got down on the floor and slid under the cot, laid on his back, and put his hand up and touched the forehead of that soldier and looked in his pain-hollowed eyes and prayed for him. As Billy got back out, the soldier said, "General Jenkins, sir, I've followed your orders and I've fought for you. But I've never seen you. Could I see your face, sir?" And General Jenkins handed off his hat to an orderly, got down on all fours, crawled under, rolled over on his back, and spoke softly to the soldier, and Billy watched. A tear fell from the soldier and fell on the general's cheek. And that's the story of Christmas. When you and I were broken and hurting and helpless, God got on all fours and crawled into a stable so we could see the face of God and Jesus Christ, his Son, and know that we are loved and he came to rescue us. Do you feel the wonder? The fifth step to rekindle the wonder of Christmas is to consider the wonder of the Christmas light. The wonder of the Christmas light. Back in the temple, Mary and Joseph stood amazed at the words, as old Simeon said, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations." An old man at the sunset of his years announces that he sees the sunrise of God's salvation. It's the language of a soldier standing sentry duty through a long, dark night, and finally he sees the sun start to rise. And now what's the light that Simeon is talking about? It's the child. He doesn't say the child will talk about the light. He doesn't say the child will bring the light. He doesn't say the child will point us to the light. He says the child is the light that revealed God to bring salvation to the whole world. Now stop and think about this. A Jewish man standing in a Jewish temple in the capital city of the Jewish country, holding a Jewish baby, says he will be the light that will reveal God's salvation to the whole world. Do you feel the wonder? Now fast forward 33 years. And Jesus, who is now a man, said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Echoing the words of Simeon at his birth, he says, I am the light of the world that the Old Testament predicted God would send the light of reveal God's salvation to the world that Simeon said had come. That is me. That is my life. That is my job. And Simeon's dream was alive. But then Jesus Christ was executed, and it seemed as if Simeon's dream of light and life had died with him. But 3 days later, Jesus blasted back to life, and he appeared over 50 days to about a dozen times to over 500 people to prove that he had defeated death and said, now go tell others I have defeated death, and in me they can defeat death as well. Fifty days later, the disciples were praying in an upper room in Jerusalem near the temple. When spiritual power and fire fell on them and supernatural things happened, and they climbed the steps to the temple and they stood in the court of the Gentiles, and Peter preached Jesus Christ was the light of the world, and 3,000 people believed, and the church of Jesus Christ was born. There, in the same court of the Gentiles, where Simeon had declared Jesus would be the light of the world, Peter preaches him to be the light of the world. Simeon's prediction comes true in the very same place. Do you feel the wonder? And on that day, the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, visible glory of the Lord, that had indwelt and resided in his temple for thousands of years, lifted and departed the temple and entered God's new temple, his people. His followers, and his followers left the temple, went down the stairs from the temple, carrying in their hearts the Spirit of the living God, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and they carried that message out into a dark world, and they carried it across the globe, and they carried it down through the centuries, so that the Christmas story that started 2,000 years ago still continues today. Simeon saw that it would happen. The disciples witnessed it beginning to happen, and we watch it continuing to happen as we live the Christmas story, as we share the story of the light, and as more and more people embrace the Christ child and as their lives change. We are part of the Christmas story. Do you feel the wonder? Well, our final point today then is, to rekindle the wonder of Christmas, embrace the child. It's just that simple. There's nothing to earn. There's nothing to do. There's no rituals. Just do what Simeon did and embrace the child. Simeon took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. This Christmas, embrace the Christ child. Take him into your arms. Take him into your heart. Hold him close. It's not enough to just believe he came as a Savior. You have to embrace him as your Savior. Embrace him as who he said he was, the Son sent from God, the sign to point us to God, the Savior to reconcile us with God. Embrace him for the wonder of the Father's love, an unearned, unconditional, unending love. Embrace him for his promise that when you follow him as Lord and Savior, one day you will stand by his side in his kingdom, whole and healed forever. Embrace the child and feel the wonder. Al Masters lived in upstate New York. He was married, loved his wife, had a young son, had his own business that he was proud of. He considered himself blessed. Then a few days before Thanksgiving, his only child, his son, was killed by a 15-year-old kid driving a car without a license. He and his wife grieved. They were heartbroken. But for Al, it moved past grief to anger. Because the kid who had killed his son was a juvenile, there was not going to be much consequences attached to this. Al hired a lawyer. He wanted to find a way to get revenge, to get this kid punished. And as the days went by, Al's anger grew and so did his bitterness. And his bitterness was affecting him and it was affecting his relationship with his wife. On Christmas Eve, his wife dragged him to church for the Christmas Eve service. And there he heard a story he'd heard so many times, but it was like he was hearing it for the first time and realized that he was one of the ungood people for which Jesus Christ had come. And realized how much he had been forgiven and was unwilling to pass that forgiveness on. And he sat in that Christmas Eve service and he sobbed. The next day was Christmas. He did a lot of praying that day. The day after Christmas, he spent time online researching to find out more about the family, about this boy who had killed his son. And he made some phone calls, and he did some research, and he found out the boy came from a broken family. His father disappeared when he was young. He was being raised without a father. His mother was an alcoholic. They lived in poverty. She was in and out of jail. Al called the home and asked to meet with the boy. The boy was afraid for obvious reasons. But Al agreed to meet him in a coffee shop where he would feel safe. And Al just started talking to him and befriended him. And Al hired him to work at his own shop and started paying him and started coaching him and mentoring him. And after several months, Al got the mother's permission and they brought that boy into their own home and they raised him as their own son. And that boy will tell you today that Al is the most saintly man he's ever known. And the boy's life was changed because Al embraced the Christ child. And his heart was transformed and his life was changed. And he passed the story and the good news and he passed the love and the salvation on. And other lives were changed because of it. This Christmas, like Al, embrace the child. Believe in the supernatural, invisible, spiritual world that is all around you. Believe that your world is God-bathed. And when you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and active in the world today, and when you feel Him alive and active in your life, the wonder will return. The magic will be alive again. Will you bow with me to pray? If you've never embraced Jesus as your Savior, you can do it right now. Make the celebration of Christ's birth the day of your spiritual birth. Just say quietly in your heart, Lord, I believe you're the Son who was sent. I believe you were the sign who was given. I believe you were the Savior who died for my sins. I ask you to be my Savior. I confess I have failed you. I have hurt you. I have ignored you. I ask you to forgive me and to give me never-ending life. Thank you that you loved me and came for me. Teach me to love you and to live for you until the wonder of the day when we meet face to face. Amen.